verse 13, children, you can be dismissed at this time. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at chapter 13. The word of the Lord says this: but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witness of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom did not raise up. In fact, if in fact the dead did not rise, for if the dead did not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In this life only we have hope in Christ. We are all men. We are all of men the most pitiful. I really messed that up. I apologize for that. The title of the message this morning: why is the resurrection important? Why are we here this morning? Why are we here to celebrate the resurrection? Why is the resurrection important? When George Bush Sr. served as vice president under the administration of Ronald Reagan, he was called upon to represent the United States at the funeral of former Soviet leader Leonid Brezhnev. Bush was deeply moved by a silent protest that took place at that funeral. He was there representing the U.S., of course, and notably had a seat that was up in front of the service that was going on. And the entire time, the Soviet leader's wife stood there next to the casket. She stood in solace. She didn't move, he noted, the whole entire time. She stood almost at attention. You can imagine the scene in your head, with her next to the casket and the casket open. And just as the service was getting ready to close, they're in Soviet Russia. Just as the service was getting ready to close and the military was getting ready to come over and shut the casket, she leaned down and gave the sign of the cross across her husband. Soviet Russia. Mr. Bush said it was one of the most gripping things he had ever seen, that someone that would live in a nation that was really atheistic, of a leader who was atheistic, of a family that would represent such that there would grasp for the hope that Christ could give. Can we go to the Lord in prayer? Father God, we thank you for who you are, for what you've done, Lord Jesus. We thank you that we can come together on this Easter Sunday morning and celebrate again formally you doing exactly what you said you would do, and that's rising on the third day, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that when they showed up there that day, that the tomb was empty, that the stone was rolled away, Lord Jesus, you completing exactly what you said you were going to do. Lord, we thank you that we can come together, that we can celebrate that every day of our life, Lord. But today, we thank you for that specifically. We ask that the Holy Spirit would move in this place today, that it would move on the listener, whether here in this place, listening by some form of media, Lord, that you would send the Holy Spirit, the preacher, the teacher, to help me this morning, to help me to portray what you have for us today, to do in us what only you can do. And that, Lord, help me to be able to communicate that to those listening to this. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. I want to welcome you this morning again on this beautiful Easter Sunday morning. It's good to come together and to celebrate this. And we've got many Christian brothers and sisters coming this morning together across this nation doing this very same thing. We call it Resurrection Sunday for a reason. Because on the third day, he arose again, amen? His death, burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. That's the keystones to what we base our Christian faith around, celebrating the resurrected Christ. But unfortunately, our secular world has taken Easter, just as it's taken many other things that are meant to be good and meant to breathe life into us. They've taken it and they've made it about something else. How many ads did you get this week in your email about an Easter sale? How many TV commercials came on and said, if you don't buy it by this date, then Easter's off, right? How many churches did you see that had signs up bringing people in, not for a service, not for a message about a man named Jesus, but for how many Easter eggs they might have across their property? I'm not downing Easter egg hunts. They're fun. The kids like them. Chocolate's good. But we shouldn't be using Easter eggs to bring the people in. It's the message that should bring the people in. Amen? So this world has taken Easter just similarly to as it's taken Christmas, and it's turned it into something where they can profit on it, or it's taken the focus off of what actually happened there that day. The resurrection, the foundation of our faith, the cross. Instead of Christians coming together focusing on the cross, they've come together and they focus on something completely different. And I want us to look today at the importance of that resurrection. Why this event some 2,000 years ago is so important today in this fast-paced world that we live in this world of the technology that we live in. Why it's so important to us in what we would call this technically advanced day. Why? Would something that's taken place all those years ago that's really in history be so important to us? Because the question comes up, what becomes to a person after death? The oldest question probably to the mind of man since he would write things down and he could think about what was going on. What happens to me when I die? Well, thousands of years before Christ, a man named Job would ask that very question in Job 14:14. He would ask, if a man dies, will he live again? Job. Now, I know Job's a little bit further down in your Bible chronology there, but Job was before most of that. If you look at where he was at, he would ask that question. He would cry out to God. He would put the words down to be remembered. He wanted to know what would happen. And we have to wonder, God, would you speak to Job and tell him what would happen? Or did Job, through some power of the Holy Spirit all those thousands and thousands of years ago, was he able to see what God was doing? Was he able to understand what God was doing? But either way, whatever the answer is, I don't have a good one for you this morning, but I can tell you that Job was asking the question. And because of this question, man has come up with many false ideas about death. Some groups, such as the Jehovah's Witness, teach soul sleep, that at death the body dies and disintegrates while the spirit simply rests. Some religions teach reincarnation, that you'll be reincarnated to do it all over again. How fun does that sound? Do you want to do it all over again? They also teach that maybe you didn't do it good enough, and maybe you get reincarnated as an animal. We come up with all kinds of crazy things. I don't want to do it again. I don't want to live this life again, because the Bible tells me that there's a place called heaven waiting for me with streets of gold where there's no more crying and no more weeping. Why would I ever want to do it again? We have New Age religions that look to Hinduism and Bahá'í, and they believe in absorption, where we're simply absorbed back into the spirit realm, the ultimate divine force of this world. The one thing that all these false views have is that at death, humans' individuality is lost forever. You're no longer you anymore. The Bible tells us that when we get to heaven, we'll know who you are. We might not know you in the same way, but we'll know. Well, Pastor, what's it going to be like? I don't know exactly what it's going to be like. We're all going to have to get there and find out together. Amen. But it says that we'll know. We don't lose who we are. We don't lose our individual identity, just as Christ didn't lose his individual identity. Whatever, if anything, survives is no longer attributed to the person once he or she goes into these false religions, these false by and bys that these religions talk about. Again, not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there is life beyond this physical mortal shell that we live in. And we can be assured of that life because Jesus conquered death. Because Jesus did and did what no one else could do. He resurrected from the dead. You see, when we go to these other false religions and we say, "Where is your God?" they'll take us to a tomb. And they'll say, "He's buried here." That's great. I don't care about your dead God. I care about Jesus Christ, the one who is risen from the dead. The one that for 33 and a half years did exactly what he said he would do, even unto the cross, gave of his life, and even after death, on the third day, rose again. Amen? When you went to the tomb, it was empty. It is not there. And he decided to come back, and I don't want to get ahead of myself this morning, but he decided to come back and prove it to us after that. The Bible teaches that there is life. But there have always been those naysayers, those who have been against the resurrection, those that didn't believe in the resurrection. And in his letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul would address this very thing. He would address this very group, this very question. The fact of the resurrection forms the basis of Paul's argument found in the letter to this church at Corinth. And that's because Christ was raised. Life beyond the grave is possible. And the Apostle Paul was going back and letting them know that this was not something that they needed to question. The two ideas stand or fall together. It seems that some were saying that Christ had not risen from the grave without realizing what that actually meant. Think about that for a moment. They were standing and they were testifying that Christ had not raised, but yet they believed in Christianity. Paul is saying those two things do not go together. You can't believe in a dead Christ and believe in Christianity. These two things do not mix. They can't be put together in the same type of thought process. If Christ didn't conquer death, then how could we conquer death? That's what the apostle's saying. He put the importance on the resurrection in perspective when he said in verse 17, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is in futile. You are still in your sin." If Christ didn't do what he said he's going to do, then your sin has not been forgiven. There's no way for you to overcome this world and the sin that's there. Paul was making this point. He said that the resurrection was important. When Paul wrote about the importance of this, he framed it in a conditional sentence. He said, "If Christ is not risen," verse 17, "if." And we see this word "if" come up many times in the Greek language. And here's a time when we have to stop and understand what it actually means so we don't take it out of context. Paul is not expressing doubt. Paul is not expressing uncertainty. Now, I could see someone coming up and using this particular verse in that very manner, saying, "Paul was unsure." Let me tell you this morning, the Apostle Paul was not unsure. Whatever was said to him on the road to Damascus, he was as sure could be. Paul's mind was set in what he was going to do when Christ portrayed to him what was going to happen. Paul was set and he was ready to go. The Apostle Paul was not unsure. He didn't have any doubts. He had met Christ. He knew what was going to happen. Whatever was shared there that day, I don't know if we'll ever find out what Christ said. Whatever that conversation was, there was no doubt. There was no uncertainty about Christ or his resurrection. In the Greek language, there are a variety of ways to express conditional thoughts. And in this instance, it's a second-class condition. We have to go and we have to understand what the language is saying. And it assumes falsehood of what is being said. Paul, in his theological error that he has, Paul in his very knowledgeable Apostle Paul-like way, Paul in his very understood and very stoic, Paul's being snarky. I like Paul. If it's not true, all right, Paul's saying, if it's not true, then what? What's being said? Paul is contemplating the awful alternative that if Christ had not risen, what would happen? He does this because he wants us to understand just how important the resurrection is to us. Not just history, not just looking back through the Word of God, but to us sitting, standing here right now in 2019. The resurrection of Christ is just as important to our faith. What difference would it make if Jesus didn't rise from the grave? One agnostic would say it this way: let's not discuss the other miracles. Let's discuss the resurrection. This is coming from an agnostic. Because if the resurrection is true, then the other miracles are easily explained. And if the resurrection is not true, the other miracles do not matter. Think about that for a moment. This is from a person that has no belief. And they're right. If the resurrection is not true, the others don't mean a thing. But if it is true, it means everything. We can go back and we can begin to examine. We can begin to understand. We can look into our own life. Paul would demonstrate this in 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus' resurrection of Christ is essential to us, that it's essential to our faith. In these verses, Paul deals with the world's greatest what-if question that there ever was. What would the world be like if Jesus had not been raised from the dead? What would the world be like if they showed up on Easter Sunday morning and the tomb still had the rock in front of it? What would it be like if the soldiers were still standing there, standing guard, saying, nope, sorry, nothing happened. And that when they went to retrieve the body to put it in its final burial, you'll remember that the tomb was only rented, that they found the body. What would it be like? Paul says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And as odd as it may seem to us today, it is not all that unique for a crucifixion to happen, especially in that day and age. That was par for the course. That's what the Romans did. The crucifixion was just something that happened. It'd be like in the Wild Wild West, in the early part of the United States, when someone would commit a crime, what would they do? It wasn't uncommon. It would be today. Today we give them, never mind, that's a different message. The Persian king Darius in 519 crucified 3,000 people on one day. It wasn't uncommon. It wasn't uncommon. The crucifixion wasn't uncommon. In AD 66, 3,600 Jews started a revolt. 3,600 started a revolt. By the end of the day, the Roman Empire ran out of crosses. It wasn't uncommon to raise some up and do what they were doing in that day and age. As bad as the movies make it look, as it was such an uncommon thing, it was common because humanity is terrible. It wasn't uncommon. But what is uncommon is the act there that was performed. That a man wouldn't fight, that he would carry his cross, that he would let it be raised, and that he would give of his life at a specific moment. At the end, giving a message that we sang about this morning, it is finished. The victory cry. Hallelujah. You see, the world meant for it to be something of defeat. They wanted it to be something that we would look back upon and we would look on it with ridicule. But Christ knew it wouldn't be that. He knew that the cross, and I'm not talking about the two sticks, he knew that the sacrifice there, that it wasn't just another crucifixion. He wasn't just another cross set in the ground. He wasn't part of something that they just did. He knew that that particular sacrifice would be special. It was important. He was crucified. He did what he said he was going to do. He told them that it would happen in that specific way. He was placed in a tomb. And if you go and you talk about that, those type of things to the church at large, you won't be argued with. That he was hung on a cross, that he was brutally beaten, that he wore a crown of thorns, that he was pierced. Those things, they won't be argued with. But what we argue about is, did he rise on the third day? But if you come to those who understand, who know Christ, the one thing that we agree on, the thing that we come together on, is that on that Easter morning, the tomb was empty. Amen? he was not there anymore, that he did exactly what he said he was going to do. And that's where the world, and that's where different denominations, and that's where we come together and we begin to part ways on what we believe. So Paul is saying it's important. Had it not been for the resurrection, the ministry of Jesus would have ended. Think about that for a moment. If they had showed up on Easter Sunday and nothing was changed, that would have been the last you heard about it. This morning, we'd have been sitting at Bob Evans. I don't know what we'd been doing, but we wouldn't be doing this. It didn't end there. Jesus' ministry didn't stop there. It wasn't finished. The thing wasn't done. It went on and goes out even to this very moment. If it had stopped there, his followers would have scattered. His miracles would have been forgotten about. His claims would have been ignored. He would have been just another religious crazy person in the line of religions in this world. But it didn't end there. If there was no resurrection, what would the world be like today? I want to look at six facts that would display that just very quickly this morning, just for a short time, if Jesus had not risen from the dead. First, if Christ is still in the grave, then preaching is meaningless. Verse 14, the first part of verse 14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. If Christ is still in the grave, then there was no resurrection, then Jesus would not have conquered death, and death would forever be man's conqueror. There would be nothing to live for. You would live this life, do what you have to do, and that would be the end of it. Without the resurrection, the good news would really be bad news, and there would be nothing worth preaching about. Without the resurrection, the gospel would be an empty, hopeless message. But that's not the case. The message of the gospel provides hope. The message of the gospel provides victory. The message of the gospel provides exactly what you need, exactly when you need it. When the message of the gospel is applied correctly to the heart of a human soul, it'll do more than the things of this world could ever think about doing. Amen? If he hadn't risen from the dead, those things would not be true. Number two, if Christ is still in the grave, then faith is an empty fantasy. 14b says, and if your faith is also empty. Bertrand Russell, a 20th century philosopher and atheist, sums it all up about the natural outcome of life without a risen Christ when he said this. He said, the life of a man is a long march through the night, surrounded by invisible foes, tortured by weariness and pain, towards a goal that few can hope to reach and where none can carry along. One by one, as they march, our comrades vanish from our sight, seized by silent orders of omnipotent death. Brief and powerless is the man's life. On him and his race, the slow, sure doom falls, pitless and dark. For man condemned today to lose his dearest tomorrow, himself to pass through the quotes of darkness, it remains only to cherish, ere yet the blow falls, the lofty thoughts that ennoble his little day. Can you imagine living your outlook like that? Can you imagine waking up every morning thinking those words, living in a depressed state? We wonder why we're depressed. It's because we don't know who our Savior is, because the church is not telling that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. If we know in our hearts that he's there, if we know in our hearts that there is life after this, if we know in our hearts what he did for us, depression begins to wane because we begin to find victory and joy in him. So if Christ is still in the grave, faith is empty and a fantasy. Number three, if Christ is still in the grave, then Christians are false witnesses. Verse 15 and 16 says this, yes, and if we are found false witness of God, because we have testified of God and he raised up from Christ, whom he did not raise up. And the fact the dead is not risen, for if the dead did not rise, then Christ is not risen. If there is no resurrection, then every person who claims to have witnessed Christ risen from the dead, and every person who preached Christ has risen, is a liar. Think about that for a moment. They're a liar. Every apostle, every disciple, whatever name you want to attach to that, is a liar. To deny the resurrection is to call the apostle and every leader, every pastor, preacher, evangelist, prophet, liars. That somehow we've all come together and we've conspired against this. The entire New Testament church is not simply mistaken, but the entire New Testament church are liars. That's what the claim is, if you take that stance. If Christ was not raised from the dead, then there are people conspiring together to create lies in order to present some kind of consistent account. That's awful consistent. If they all got together and conspired, it's awfully consistent, the Word of God. In fact, the Word of God is so consistent that from Genesis to Revelations, it's completely consistent. Amen? So the very thing that would make them wrong is the Bible's consistency, which makes them correct. They not only lied, but they also gave of their life for this lie. Think about that for a moment. They died because of the lie, if it was a lie. And we've seen people die for religious beliefs before, if they sincerely believe they're true, but people won't die for a religious belief if it's false. If they came together and conspired for it, they're not going to give of their life for it. They're not going to pay for it with their own. Most people can only have faith in something that they truly believe. The disciples were in a position to know without a doubt what they believed. The disciples were in a specific position. They walked with him. The disciples were in a specific position. They got to see him afterwards. The Apostle Paul was in a very awesome position where Christ would come and really usher in his salvation experience. So they had firsthand knowledge of what was going on. They claimed they saw him. They talked with him. They ate with him after his resurrection. They were absolutely certain of what had happened. They would not have allowed themselves to be put to death, to be tortured, if they did not know these things to be true. Do you really think a man would give of his life if he didn't really believe what he was preaching? There's many ministers out there today. There's many ministries out there that preach something that I would say is false. But if you put them on trial and you said you're going to die for it, I don't think that they would go through with that. Tradition tells us that Matthew's body was run through with a spear. It tells us that Mark was drugged horribly through the streets of Alexandria. Luke was hanged, that John was thrown into burning oil, that Peter was crucified upside down, that Paul was beheaded. Do you think that men would go through such brutal, terrible things if they didn't believe that Christ was risen, if they thought that it was a fraud? Number four, if Christ is still in the grave, then our sins are not forgiven. Verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. If there's no resurrection, then Christians are no better off spiritually than non-Christians, if that's the case. Our assurance, our forgiveness, our peace of heart, the grace that's been given to us, our hope of the future and the world to come, they're all imaginary. They're all made up if Christ is not risen. There is no hiding place. There is no hope for mercy. There is no Christ reaching out to us saying, I've paid the penalty of sin and death, and I've taken your place. All of that is false. Instead, we stand before a God, and we deserve to get everything that he has for us based on his law. There are some today that stand in that very spot. You haven't accepted Christ, or you've placed yourself under law. You haven't given Christ everything, and you will be judged in that manner. But if Christ had not risen from the dead, the entirety of humanity would be judged in that way. God says that there's one way to his throne, and it's through Jesus Christ. It's the mercy seat. It's his atonement. There's not many ways, but there's one way to him. It's through Jesus Christ. Number five, if Christ is still in the grave, then our past loved ones are lost, verse 18. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. All those loved ones that we've sought through, that we've seen go on, be with the Lord, that we've cried about, who we hope to see again, it's It's not going to happen. All those that we have celebrated going on to be with the Lord because of a well-lived Christian life, all of those who have given of themselves on their deathbed to go and to be with Christ, all those things are lost if Christ is not risen. Our parents, our friends, our children, those who were taken suddenly, all those things are gone. There's been a terrible silence that's fallen over the body of Christ if Christ did not raise from the dead. If there's no resurrection, then every saint, every Old Testament prophet who died would have perished forever. Every Christian of every age would spend eternity in torment without God and without hope. Their faith would have been in vain, their sins would have been unforgiven, and their destiny would be hell. If you're listening today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your destiny is hell. You're living that kind of life. But that's not the end of the story. Number six, if Christ is still in the grave, then we all have to be pitied. Verse 19. We must give up our beautiful dream and go back to coldness and grim darkness. And it's made worse by the fact that we thought we had something. We thought something was coming our way. We thought that we had found something. But now the realization is there to us that it's not anything. It's false. There's no resurrection. Everything that we thought we had crumbles at our feet. All the hopes that we had in Christ are gone. It takes all those things away from us. The freedom from sin that we thought we had is no longer there. And we remain in darkness. And not only darkness, but it's an even deeper darkness than we came from. You see, when we choose to go away from God, when we've come to God and we know Him and we know all these things to be true, and we choose to walk away, everything that I'm talking about today, that if Christ had not risen from the dead, all these things begin to get worse to us. So you wonder why, when someone backslides, it's so bad. How could they have done that? How could they go down that path? Because they haven't believed that Christ has risen from the dead and done exactly what He said that He was going to do. But with all that said, that's not where the story ends. That's not the end of the story. In verse 20 it says this, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all die, even in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in their own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are in Christ at His coming. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for He has put all things under His feet. But when He says all things are put under Him, it is evident that He who put all things under Him is expected. Now when all things are made subject to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subject to Him who put all things under Him, that God may be all in all." Praise God. Praise God this morning that on the third day He did rise from the dead. That on the third day the stone was rolled away and that the tomb was empty. That on the third day there was simply just an earthly remnants of some burial robes that were left there. That on the third day Jesus Christ was in heaven sitting down at the right hand of the Father. Amen. That on the third day Jesus did exactly what He said He was going to do. You see, Paul is saying that's not the end of the story. The story doesn't end in doubt. It doesn't end in defeat. A transformation has taken place. And in the matter of just a few verses, a fact is set before us that the tomb was empty. That the fact has been given that Christ is not dead. Earlier in this letter to this church at Corinth, Paul asserted that Jesus had shown Himself. That it came back and showed Himself. And I don't know about you, but I like this part. You see, first He showed Himself to Peter. You remember Peter. I like Peter. You see, Peter didn't always do the right thing. Peter didn't always know what to do. He didn't always know the church thing to do. He hadn't been trained in that. And Jesus would show himself to Peter first. Hey, Peter. And can you imagine in your mind's eye, Peter? I don't know what he's doing. If it's Peter, he's probably doing something wrong. Amen. He's probably doing something he shouldn't be. He's in the wrong place. The Holy Spirit probably told him to go someplace, and he's I don't know. My guess is he's not where he should be. And there's all of a sudden, maybe Jesus is tapping him on the shoulder. Hey, man. There he is. He goes on and he shows himself to the rest of the disciples. And he reigns with them for 40 days. He shows them that he's there. He shows himself to almost 500 people going and teaching. Can you imagine the risen Christ sitting down with him and him teaching you? Him giving more knowledge to what's to come, to how things should be done, to maybe what heaven is. Maybe he's answering questions about the resurrection, of how it happened. I don't know, but it's written and it's there for us to see. The Bible records 10 distinct appearances of a resurrected Christ, a variety of times, places, and people. Luke writes that Jesus gave the disciples many convincing proofs in Acts 1 and 3 before he ascended back to heaven. And no one, not one scientist, not one historian, not one theologian can come up with proof as to how this happened or why. Because Christ did what he said he was going to do. Just give me a few more moments this morning. The message of Easter today is not that there is no death. The message of Easter is not that God will not let you die. The message of Easter is not that faith is easy. That's not the message of Easter. The message of Easter is that the tomb was empty. And because the tomb was empty, those who place their faith in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done, can have eternal life. Amen. That you can have all the great promises of the Word of God. That he can come in and he can begin to change you literally from the inside out and turn you into what he needs you to be for him. That's the message of Jesus Christ. It's not the message of what if. It's the message of yes and amen, that it happened. We'll live with him forever and ever in the life to come. So now, it's time to make a decision. If there are those listening by CD, by the internet, and you do not know him, the question is, will you believe that Jesus died for you as a sacrifice for your sin and for your shame? Will you believe that he rose again on the third day in that tomb to prove he is who he said he was? Are you willing to accept his free, eternal gift in your life to give you victory, to give you happiness, to give you joy in this world? Are you willing to accept this thing that he has placed in your life today? If you're listening by CD, by the internet, if you don't know him today, he is waiting for your answer. It's simple. You confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, the Bible speaks very little of how to accept him because it's so easy. There's not a contract. There's not a bunch of things to understand. He simply says, believe in me and I'll show you the rest. Find a church that preaches the message of the cross, that preaches Jesus Christ and him crucified, and understand who he is. Accept him today if you don't know him. This morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, for us here today in this place, let me close with a challenge to the believer. When we begin to believe the reality of the resurrection, that there is life on the other side of death, we start behaving differently. When we know that we have dual citizenship, we start behaving differently. When we know that we're no longer a product of this world, but yet we're a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we start behaving differently. This is what drove the disciples out into their world. They had seen firsthand the resurrection. You say, Pastor, I didn't see it. I know. But you can read about it. The Holy Spirit can illuminate it to you. that the resurrection is real, and we have all of these things because of that. And because the resurrection is a reality, our preparations for the next life are infinitely more important than what we've planned for this life. What kind of things that we can acquire in this life don't nearly amount to what we can do for Christ. How much money we save up in the bank isn't nearly as important, because that money sits right there when you pass, and that's where it sits at. You can't take it to heaven with you. Those successes, the accolades that we get on this earth, the work that our hands have done, the place that our name holds somewhere, it'll be forgotten about. Pastor, there's many historical people that aren't forgotten about. When Jesus Christ steps back onto the world stage and wipes this world clean, those names are going to be forgotten about. And the only name that's going to be known is Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. That's the name that's important. That's the thing that's important. The things of this life we have to do. And he does them, and he works in us, and he provides great things for us, but it doesn't amount to what Jesus Christ can do for us. He's asking us this morning to be faithful to him. In our daily lives, to be faithful to him, to place our faith just once again this morning, and I know it sounds simple, to place our faith in who he is and what he's done. On this Easter morning, many of you are fighting your own individual struggles and individual battles with things. Things are going on because that's the human condition. That's how things work on this earth. But he's saying, once again, whatever's going on, place your faith in me. Place your faith in me. Keep your faith in me. I know the outlook is this or that, but in the end, the outlook is a risen Savior waiting with open arms. In the end, whether by death on this earth or rapture from our Lord of Lords, we're going to see him again. Amen. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we thank you for who you are, for what you've done. Lord, we thank you for doing exactly what you said you would do, and that's rising on that third day. We're not looking past it this morning. We're simply saying that every day, as a believer in Christ, we can wake up and celebrate that thing. We can celebrate that you did what you said you were going to do, and we can find victory in our own lives. We can find joy in our own lives, because we know that you conquered death, hell, and the grave. We know that you conquered sin, Satan, and this world, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us today to place our faith in you yet again, to understand what you've done for us just a little bit more, to take us just a little bit deeper into who you are and what you've done for mankind. In your name we pray. Amen. And amen. I pray this morning that you have a wonderful Easter. It's good to see you this morning. Thank you for coming and being with us. You are dismissed. Amen and amen.